You are listening to the CMC Podcast. Join us each week for messages designed to equip, inspire, and motivate. And now for today's message from Student Pastor Josh Barnett.
Excited about sharing the word with you this morning. If I haven't met you, my name's Josh, and I'm excited about what God has laid on my heart for us as we get into this. Our theme for this year, obviously, is making disciples. Is what we've been talking about the last few weeks, and was just praying about this, and knew this was coming up, and wasn't sure what I wanted to speak on, and the Lord just kind of dropped this in my heart while I was praying one day, and so I want to share this with you this morning. But it's about dysfunctional discipleship, really, is what I want to talk about this morning, and what does it actually look like to be a disciple, and how we have to be careful that we are not dysfunctional disciples, because we actually, through discipleship, will reproduce ourselves and those that follow us. So let's get into this. The Great Commission, that's our theme verse for this year, is found in Matthew 28:18-20, and it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And now Pastor Tim has explained all this beautifully, and I'm just going to recap a couple things that he says, but he talks about how the church has turned this into really an evangelism verse, which it starts with evangelism, but it doesn't end with evangelism, and the church has turned this into running around the world and getting people to repeat a prayer, and obviously we have to share the gospel with people. Obviously we have to evangelize, but Jesus didn't tell the disciples to go and get people to repeat a prayer. He told them to go and teach them all that I have commanded you. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And many churches, pastors, teachers, ministers, evangelists have been counted very successful and thought very impressive because of how many people they got to repeat this prayer. But did these people actually become a disciple that repeated this prayer? Did they actually make Jesus Lord of their lives? Did they actually start following him? I've been to revivals and conferences where thousands of people got saved, or thousands of people raised their hand, or thousands of people came down to the altar and had a moment. But my question was always, okay, from this point, who is discipling these people? From this moment, it scares me. I'm the director of our high school camp, and we do youth conferences and different things. And whenever I do an altar call, I'm always kind of afraid, because I'm like, okay, when these kids go back to where they came from, who is going to disciple them from this moment? Because and yes, I believe that these moments, these altar moments, can be life-altering. For sure, they can follow Jesus for the rest of their life, but many people need discipleship. Many people don't know what Jesus commanded, how he told us to live and act and behave. And so from this moment, what is happening? If we're basing success on how many people we get to repeat a prayer, yeah, I look through the New Testament, and Jesus wasn't very successful at that. He didn't go around trying to get people to repeat prayers. He went around saying, repent, the kingdom is at hand. You know, Paul and the apostles didn't go around trying to get people to repeat a prayer. Now, it can definitely start with a prayer. I think that's a good place for people to start, but that's not what the goal was not to get people to simply repeat a prayer. And you know, we've got this weird thing, this idea, phenomenon that's happened in the modern church now, where the pastor is the disciple for us. That the guy on stage is actually the professional Christian for us. And honestly, in our modern generation, we've been duped into believing that we have to add something to the gospel to make it effective, that we have to market it, that we have to have a professional share it in order for it to work. That we have to, and many times that we have to make Jesus seem, with our professionals, we have to make Jesus seem appealing, that he needs our help. But I've got great news for everybody in here today. He really doesn't. He really doesn't. You don't have to be skilled. You don't have to be a great speaker. You don't have to be super charismatic or persuasive. What you just need is Jesus. You just need him. Yeah, I love in Acts 4:13, it says, the council members were astonished as they witnessed the bold courage of Peter and John, especially when they discovered that they were just ordinary men who had no religious training. And I love the Passion Translation says the last part like this, and then they began to understand the effect Jesus had on them simply by them spending time with him. See, we don't need all these things. We just need him. We don't have to be a great speaker. You just need Jesus. You got to just spend time with him, and then people will actually be able to tell that you've spent time with him. We need to understand that you don't have to be this great man of power for the hour. You just have to be a Christian. You just have to be a disciple. You just have to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Now, everyone in here has grown up in the age of technology, and we see somebody else on TV doing it. So many times we feel like that we don't have to do it because, I don't have to preach the gospel because I watched Billy Graham preach the gospel. Or I don't have to share this with somebody because I watched Brian Houston or Stephen Furtick or Bill Johnson do it for me. And many times in the church, outreach became this thing of, hey, bring your friends, bring your unsaved family members or coworkers to church because the pastor's going to do an altar call. And that's okay, but that's not really what outreach was supposed to be. It wasn't about coming so that they could hear somebody who was an effective communicator. It's really about living this thing out every day of our lives. And through doing this, though, we've unknowingly told an entire generation that you're not good enough to preach the gospel effectively, so you need a professional to do it for you. And we've abdicated our responsibilities as believers to the pastor to be the Christian for us. And now you look around our nation and we have the most biblically illiterate generation in history. We've got a lot of people who don't know the Bible, have never opened the Bible. Our country doesn't even know what a Christian is, how they're supposed to act, talk, how they're supposed to vote, how they're supposed to live life. And just want to say this, every believer is a disciple. Every disciple, we should be on outreach everywhere that we go. When we leave these doors, we are on outreach everywhere. We are all in full-time ministry. We're all in your vocation, your job, your career, the school that you go to, whatever, is irrelevant. We are all in full-time ministry because we're all full-time saved. So we live this thing out everywhere that we go. We are actually his ambassadors called to establish his kingdom by announcing his resurrection and making disciples. But the reason most of the world doesn't believe in Jesus is because a lot of people that believe in him really live like they don't. And many times we live on the wisdom and strategy like the world. We use the world strategy to build our ministries, to build our lives, to build our families, our government, our businesses. We do everything the same way the world does, and then we wonder why the world doesn't believe in our Christianity. We're not supposed to live on our wisdom. We're supposed to live on God's wisdom. We're not supposed to do things our way. We're supposed to do things God's way. And maybe if we set up a counterculture called the kingdom instead of trying to look like the culture of the world, we actually would see change in the world. See, we are all invited into such an incredible kingdom lifestyle that people will look at us and say the only explanation for their life they're living is that there is a God. That's how we're supposed to live. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to read this to you real quick. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teacher. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come into such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, he starts this with the fivefold ministry, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. And he says they're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. See, the pastor isn't really the minister. He's equipping the ministers. The pastor's job, the fivefold ministry's job, the prophet's job, the evangelist's job, is to equip the saints to then go and do the work of the ministry in the world, to then go and establish the kingdom in the world. Everyone in here is the minister. Everybody in here is the minister. We do the work of the ministry to make disciples. And you know, many times through seeing on social media or whatever, seeing people complain about different things, sometimes it's kind of funny to see Christians complain about things. I think many of the problems that we complain about actually is a burden that God has put on our heart to do something about it. And a lot of people complain about what their church does or doesn't do And I'm like, okay, if that frustrates you that the church doesn't do it, you're the church. Go do it. If it frustrates you that the church doesn't go feed the hungry, then you go feed the hungry. If it, that's all of our job. And, you know, if we had to make a program or a system or something, and we had the pastors had to oversee every little thing that every church member wanted to do, we would be so incredible. Like I wouldn't see my family at all. We would be so incredibly busy. We would be here all the time or going to do things all the time when it's actually the body that's supposed to do it. Whatever God has burdened on your heart, be that part of the church. When I first came on staff, I was like, man, we don't really do a whole lot of outreach here. I really wish we would do some more outreach. And so I started doing outreach. I just started planning outreaches. I just said, all right, youth group, here we go. We're going to go do a free car wash, and we're going to pray for people. We're going to go down to the nursing home. We're going to go to the Jackson House and feed people. We're going to go do these things. If there's a burden on your heart, don't be frustrated at the church for not doing it. For not doing it, you go do it because you're a part of the church. You're the minister. So go do whatever God has put on your heart to do. We've created a culture that's dependent on programs and systems. We've raised up disciples who actually don't make disciples. And you can't separate the two. A disciple is a disciple maker. A disciple is a disciple maker. We now have an entire generation of dysfunctional disciples. They're dysfunctional because they're not operating in their intended function. They never had a clear understanding of what a disciple actually looked like. We never knew what a disciple was actually supposed to do. And Jesus said, make new disciples. Teach them everything I have commanded you. A lot of people don't crack their Bibles, so they don't know what in the world Jesus actually did command them to do. How he taught us to behave, think, live, act, talk. You know, recently in the news, a very popular female singer who sings about horribly awful, evil things said that our vice president was a terrible representative of Christianity. Mike Pence is an awesome representation of Christianity. He's only been married to one woman. He won't even go out like with his secretary to lunch or be seen with another woman because he doesn't even want rumors to come up. Like, he's an incredible, he's spoken at the March for Life the last few years. He's an incredible representation of Christianity. Do we have a generation that doesn't even know what the Bible says? We've got pastors on TV who can't even say three words. Abortion is wrong. We're dancing around issues because we're afraid of offending people. Really? I'm not purposely living my life to try to offend people, but I understand if nothing I'm saying isn't offending people, then I'm not preaching the real gospel. We've gotten to this weird place in the church where we preach a perverted form of grace that says you can live the same life after meeting Jesus as you did before. And that is simply not true. That is simply not true. If you want to see how God feels about sin, just look to the cross. That's how he feels about sin. Just as passionately and furiously that God loves us, he also hates our sin that's trying to destroy us. That's how he feels about sin. I believe that God's grace is scandalous. I believe that he forgives us. I believe that he washes us white as snow, that he sent his son to pay the price, but he also sent Jesus to teach us how to live. You know, the only command that's found in all four gospels, I'm just going to read the references to you real quick. Matthew 10:39. Now, I think it's the only command found. I've tried to do a lot of research to make sure this was right. So if you find another command, don't crucify me over it. But I think it's important if God decided to put it in all four. So I'm just going to say it here. Matthew 10:39 and 16:25, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:23 and through 24, and Luke 17:33 and John 12:25 all say some resemblance of take up your cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for my sake will find it. We've created dysfunctional disciples by telling people they could continue living the same life after meeting Jesus as they did before. We've got preachers who are insecure and more interested in their numbers, and they're afraid to turn to the crowd and say, if you don't eat his flesh and drink his blood, you're not worthy to follow him. We've got pastors who are more interested in being entertainers than equippers. See, you don't try Jesus and see how he works for you. You're going to be disappointed because there's a cost. You got to lay down your whole life. If you want abundant life, there's actually a death and burial of yourself to walk in a resurrection abundant life. You're going to have to die to the way that you used to live. And that process isn't fun. Now, he's got an incredible, amazing, abundant life for us, but it first starts with death. It first starts with crucifying yourself to the cross. I heard a pastor say one time, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you wouldn't have to. He died on the cross to show you how. Many people have taken the cost of discipleship in their own hands. They try to decrease it. They try to make it seem easy. And friend, salvation is simple, but it's not easy. The cost is laying down your life. The cost is dying to yourself. People try to decrease the cost of following him, but you read the Gospels, Jesus didn't mince words. He made the cost very clear. But we've got to understand, if we pay the price, we get him. We get him. We get his kingdom. He's worth it. He's worth all of it. Instead of trying to decrease the cost of discipleship, why don't we just really talk about the value of him and how incredible he is? Because if you truly see how incredible he is, no price is too high to follow him. He's worth it. He's worth it. And so what did Jesus mean when he said make disciples? Basically, he meant reproduction. He meant reproduction. Discipleship is all about reproducing yourself. It's all about replicating yourself and other people. He was reproducing himself and his 12 disciples and eventually the 120 in the upper room. We are to go unto the world and reproduce his image. Reproduce his image. True discipleship looks like reproducing Jesus in others, making sure they're acting like him. And so really it's not about reproducing us, it's actually about reproducing him. But he should be so in us, we should be so living for him that we reproduce that in other people. Can we say, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Discipleship is all about following. You ever heard the term, you are who you hang around? Man, we're supposed to hang out with Jesus. That's how we become like him. That's how we bear his images, by being with him, by hanging out with him. It's actually impossible to follow somebody's lead without becoming like them. Luke 6:40, Jesus said, when the student is fully trained, he becomes like the master. We are supposed to be his students. Supposed to be his students. We look like him by staring at him. We become like him by beholding him. You know, I love this. It kind of seems like a contradiction, but I love this tension here. In Exodus 33, God told Moses that no man can see my face and live. And then in Psalm 27, he invites David to seek his face. So, no man can see my face and live, but I want you to seek my face. What do we do there? God is looking for a people who would rather see him than live the life they've been living. Because if you see him, you'll never be the same. You'll die to your old self. If you see him, you get marked forever. You get changed forever. How do you make sure that you're not a dysfunctional disciple? It's simple, but it's the hardest thing that you'll ever do. Get close to him and stay there. Get close to him and stay there. He will drive the dysfunction out of you. And listen, discipleship isn't sin management. That's not what it is. Discipleship isn't teaching people about sin management. I used to cuss every day, and now I only cuss when I stub my toe. I used to cuss all the time, and now I only cuss once a week. I used to do perverse things, and now I only do them once a month. It's not that. He's not trying to distance us from our problem. He's actually trying to drown our problem. There's actually freedom in Christ. It's not behavior modification, it's transformation. He's after transformation. Jesus actually came to give us permission to murder the person that we used to be. To murder the person that we used to be and bring us into the kingdom, giving us abundant resurrection life. Discipleship is actually giving people permission by way of truth to become the image bearers they were designed to be in the culture. Now, a lot of places that I go, this is for some reason is a touchy subject, and I don't know why, but maybe it's just because people don't read the Bible or they skip the parts they don't like. But a lot of places don't have me come back and speak because I preach that you can actually be free from your sin. That you actually can be free from your sin. That you actually don't have to struggle your whole life. That God he doesn't want us to just survive. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to walk in freedom. When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He didn't say, "Behold the Lamb of God who's going to take away the consequences of your sin." He said, "Takes away the sins of the world." Takes them away, not looks the other way while we sin. He came to bring us freedom. Man, if you read Romans 6 through 8, 6, 7, and 8. He talks about that we no longer have to be slaves to our old selves, that we can actually now be slaves to righteousness. We can be slaves to God, that we are no longer bound by our sin nature, that we are no longer bound by the law, but now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are His children, and we can be free from our sin, and we can live life in the Spirit. There's never any justification for sin in Scripture. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 1 through 2. At the end of chapter 1, John says that those who say that they have no sin are deceiving themselves. They're liars. What John is talking about is those who have said that they've never sinned before, that they don't need Jesus, they're liars. They're deceitful. Because then when you go into 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, if you sin, we have an advocate. We have Jesus where we can ask for forgiveness. He doesn't say when you sin, like we're planning on doing it. If you sin, if you mess up, if you slip, we have an advocate who has forgiveness. He sits at the right hand of the Father. There's no justification for us to live in sin. Please, please, please be sure that what we're teaching and modeling and trying to make disciples is actually in line with Scripture, that it's in line with Jesus. I didn't need a gospel that was going to leave me bound. I needed a gospel that was going to set me free. Real grace doesn't leave people bound. Real grace sets people free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. So how do we as Christians, as believers, as disciples, how do we make disciples by way of reproduction? We model it for people. We live it out in front of them. Discipleship is about reproducing ourselves and others through modeling, and it takes deep, serious relationships with other people. It's about doing life together with other people. Being discipled doesn't just come by coming and sitting in church once a week. It's an everyday thing that we're discipling new believers. We're discipling those that are younger than us, bringing them up, teaching them what God has commanded. People will be influenced by the way that you act, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the way that you are. So we've got to be sure that we're acting, talking, thinking like Jesus. Yeah, we see this actually, that people, our disciples, begin to do what we do. We see it actually in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Paul begins to talk about how he had to rebuke Peter because Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but when Jewish people came around, he separated himself from the Gentiles and he would only eat with the Jewish people. And then it says the Jewish Christians began to follow his lead. They began to act like him. It says even Barnabas began to act like Peter. And so Paul says, I had to rebuke him to his face. I had to oppose him because he was being hypocritical. Because he was preaching one thing and he was doing another thing. And it wasn't just, and we see that, it wasn't just affecting Peter. It was affecting those that he was discipling. And so we got to be sure that we're not living in dysfunction, because it will begin to replicate in those that we're discipling. We'll begin to see our behavior in those that follow us. Dysfunction will beget dysfunction. People you're discipling may not do what you say, but they will repeat your behavior. And man, don't we see that in our kids? Our kids are our greatest mirror. One time Micah told me, he said, "Dad, when me and Judah," Micah's 5, Judah's 3, "when me and Judah do something, will you not get so mad or frustrated? Because you get onto us for getting really mad and frustrated." I was like, "You're right, son." I'm sorry. But it's so funny. You begin to see your kids doing, they do and act the way that you act. Even though it's not necessarily that they'll always do what you say, but you begin to see they're that little mirror. They show you all your faults. It's kind of scary. It's very humbling. But we have to be aware that we will reproduce ourselves in those that follow us. We have to make sure, this is a big one, we have to make sure that we're not making disciples based on our own experiences. but we're making disciples based on what Scripture says. We have to be sure that we're teaching people what Jesus actually said, commanded, and taught, not what we feel like or what we haven't experienced. Be sure that we're not making disciples through our religious perspective, but through the perspective of Scripture. Don't ever lower your standards because of your experiences. Fight to raise your standards to what Scripture actually says. You know, it's actually the religious spirit that comes to throw fire, or comes to throw water on the fire of new or young believers. The religious spirit comes and says, oh, just wait till you get older. That camp high will die off. You're on a spiritual high. You'll come down. But really, it's the religious spirit is often convicted by the fiery passion of the new believers. Didn't Jesus tell the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2, I have this one thing against you that you, it's not that you don't love me. It's that you don't love me to the degree in which you did at first. And many times as we follow the Lord, we begin to get complacent. We begin to get apathetic. We begin to just kind of, and we don't love him like we're not fiery, passionate about him like we did. How come? We begin to fall out of love. How do you fall in love? How do you fall more deeply in love? It's simple. Pursuit. It's just pursuit. You just continue to pursue him. You continue to go after him. How do you fall out of love with somebody? Complacency. We settle. We get apathetic about our relationship with the Lord. And really, we can see this even in our own marriages, even in our own relationships. We fall more deeply in love with somebody as we continue to pursue them, as we continue to date our spouse, as we continue to do things for them and go after them. And it's just like the Lord. As we continue to go after him, we fall more and more and more in love. See, we need to be stoking the fires of those that we're discipling. We need to stir, to fan into flame, even our own fires of intimacy. We have to make sure that we are living this out. But listen, just because you haven't overcome your struggle, don't teach some humanistic theology. Teach Scripture. Teach Scripture. Teach what he actually said. Build the young believer's faith to dream about doing the impossible things. And listen, I get that the 12 disciples were a little bit dysfunctional, but before Jesus actually had them go into the world, he had them go and wait on the Holy Spirit. He had them go and wait on the Holy Spirit. And after that, they weren't really dysfunctional. After that, they actually changed the known world. And listen, we as believers have to be sure that we're not using the disciples and the Gospels as our standard. Because they're not our, Peter wasn't our standard. Just like John wasn't Peter's standard, Jesus was their standard. Ephesians 5:1 calls us to imitate God, not Peter or John. We're called to imitate Jesus. And listen, I'm going to begin to close here. 1 Corinthians 1:5 through 9. This is Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He says, through him, God has enriched your church in every way. With all of your eloquent words and all your knowledge, this confirms that what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his son, Jesus Christ. I love that. Verses. He's bragging on them. He's bragging on the church. God's given you all these things. It's incredible. It's a testimony of him. And then, but then Paul spends the rest of the letter correcting them. He spends the rest of the letter correcting their dysfunction. And really, that's what a lot of Paul's letters were about, was correcting dysfunction in the church that was going on. And listen, that's why it's so key that we read this scripture. That we read this scripture to become like the word. That we don't read it and think about, man, so-and-so needs to work on that, or so-and-so needs to work on that. But we read this with a mirror. And we say, God, I need to become like this. I need to be this everywhere that I go. God, help me to look like this so that I can bear your image. And so, listen to this, and then I'm going to explain. Don't let your dysfunction disqualify you from making disciples. Don't let your dysfunction disqualify you from making disciples. Well, you just said that my dysfunction would beget dysfunction. I know, but don't let your dysfunction disqualify you from making disciples. I'm not making an excuse for the dysfunction that we may be walking in. Yes, we need to work on it. But if you don't stay there and wait until you get it all figured out, as you position yourself close to Him, you'll continue to grow. And honestly, one of the greatest things that you can do as a leader is realize when you blow it and humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, tell those that you're discipling, I messed up here. I shouldn't have said that. One of the greatest things that we can do as dads to our kids is sit them down and say, I blew it. Dad messed up. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have responded that way. I need your forgiveness. And in turn, they will do that. Your disciples then will own up to their mistakes. We still have to make disciples. Don't let dysfunction stop you. If you wait until you feel qualified, you're never going to start. And many of us think thoughts like, well, once I get a little more qualified, then God can use me. Once I graduate, then God can use me. Once I get married, then God can use me. Once I retire, then God can use me. Once I have kids, once I make enough money. We all get in these cycles of like, we're about to do something for God. Once this happens, then I'll do something for God. No, we got to understand God has an incredible plan for us here and now, right now. The reason that He's brought you to Jesseville, Fountain Lake, Mountain Pine, Hot Springs Village, Arkansas, is because He has a plan for you here in this community. And that plan is to make disciples in your school, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your club, at your job. He wants to use us right now. And really, you don't need to be better qualified. You just got to be better positioned. You got to be better positioned. Position yourself before Him at His feet and let Him teach you, and He will qualify you. You don't need a degree to qualify you. He will qualify you to make disciples. He's not looking for you to memorize more Bible verses. That's awesome. You can do it. To get a seminary degree, to have every little detail of your life worked out. He's just looking for somebody that's available. He's looking for somebody that says, here I am, Lord, send me. I will do it. I will go. And all we got to do is stay close to Him. Your devotion will fix dysfunction 100% of the time. Devotion to Him will fix dysfunction 100% of the time. I mean being disciplined to sit in devotion in front of Him, and He will lovingly, gracefully burn the dysfunction out of us, because you can't stare at Him without becoming like Him. You can't see His face without becoming like Him. So don't wait for one day right now. God loves to use the weak things to confound the wise. His strength is perfected in our weaknesses. His perfect love casts out all fear. We are all called to make disciples. Busyness isn't an excuse. Our obligations aren't an excuse. Too much being on our plate is not an excuse. We are called to make disciples. And that looks like modeling Him in front of the people that we're doing life with, in front of those that we work with, in front of our kids, in front of our families, in front of everywhere that we go. In our community, we're making disciples. And you don't have to have 12, you don't have to have 120, it could be the two or three guys that you work with. It could be one kid in our church that doesn't have a dad. It could be somebody that you have, some couple come over to your house. We're making disciples, we're teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. Amen. Y'all stand with me. Let's pray this morning. God, we're so grateful to You. Lord, show us how to be functional disciples. Show us how to walk in the way that You've called us to walk every day. Lord, let this word right here, this scripture, be a mirror, Lord, that we would look and see, okay, here's some things that I need to work on, some things that I need to kind of scoot out of my life so that I can be a better disciple maker. God, as we position ourselves close to You, make us proper image bearers of You. Give us the strength to imitate You in the middle of the culture that we're in. God, we love You. Fill us with Your Spirit. Give us courage, boldness, and most of all, love, that we might love those around us and that they may come to know You. You're so good, Lord. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the CMC podcast. For more information about CMC, our different conferences, Christian school, college internship, resources, and more, go to cmchurch.com.